Talk about the title says, like, let's do what is right. Let's do what is right. So there's going to be appeal. Paul is having a struggle with what the right thing to do is. He's praying and seeking the Lord. He's calling and appealing to Philemon to do what's right in regard to Onesimus, the runaway slave. If you talked about a theological term and looked at the heading of what we might be talking about this morning, it might be a call to be reconciled. Called to be reconciled. And so as we talk about the blood of Christ and His mercy and His grace being free and lavished upon us, we're thinking about what that means in relationship to others. And Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, a man that had a slave like many people in that day, and he's telling him to love him and to see him as a beloved brother, and he's going to tell him why. If you would, stand with me in the reading and honor of reading of God's Word. We're going to read the book of Philemon. And it's only 25 verses, and they're really short verses. So, let's read together. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. So right off the bat, we see Paul's writing. He's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's still in chains in Rome. This happened a lot at the same time as he's sending to come back. Tychicus and Onesimus are bringing two letters back, one to the letter of Colossians and one to a slave owner named Philemon. And it's some other people mentioned here, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yet, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say or ask. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, would you teach us, draw us close to you, move us and stir us to good deeds and faithfulness to you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful short letter we have here from the hands of Paul as he's in a Roman prison. Somebody's car alarm's going off. And in this letter, we see Paul's personal appeal to a brother in the Lord, a guy by the name of Philemon. Philemon was probably came to faith under Paul at the church of Ephesus. And just like Epaphras, he stayed back and he is a very important figure in the Colossian church. Matter of fact, it says here that that the house church is meeting there. One of the house churches is meeting in his home. Also, there was a lady by the name of Nympha that was mentioned in the book of Colossae, that there was a group of believers meeting in her home. So Philemon is a well-to-do man, probably has pretty good means. He's a hostess. He's a leader in the church. And he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, something happened. We don't know exactly what happened. Some people speculate and say that maybe Onesimus took something that wasn't his. Maybe. I tend to think that there was some type of dispute, some type of argument. Something happened, went awry, and Onesimus bailed. Onesimus ran. Now, we talk about it like he might have just run and just came across the Apostle Paul in Rome. I believe that Onesimus knew of the Apostle Paul, and I believe he knew of Philemon's relationship with Paul. I believe that he ran in hopes to talk to Paul, to plead to Paul to help him reunite with Philemon. I think he was probably scared. I think he made a rash decision, and I think he ran, and I think something wasn't right, and I think he's running to Paul to say, "Paul, I need your help." Now, I don't know. Some of this is all a little bit of speculation, but nonetheless, there was a divine appointment that awaited this runaway slave. And so as you read this letter, that's one of the first things I want you to think about, is that the Almighty Father is on His royal throne, ruling and reigning in the hearts of men to bring about His perfect, complete will. If you read Ephesians 1, it says that He knew us, He called us before the foundation of the world, He predestined us, He conformed us to the image, He's going to glorify us. We believe that salvation is a work of the Spirit, and I believe that the Almighty Father had a date of destiny planned for the runaway slave Onesimus in Rome as Paul sat there as a prisoner of the gospel. I believe that whatever happened back in Colossae, I believe it was meant to happen. I believe that Onesimus ran and he met with the Apostle Paul, who was about to become his spiritual father. Because what's amazing is that as all these events transpire back in Colossae, as Onesimus runs away from Philemon, he finds the Apostle Paul in chains in Rome, and guess what happens? This divine appointment takes place, and Onesimus is born again. Onesimus comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting. The name Onesimus means profitable or beneficial. Profitable or beneficial. So, let me talk a little bit about this divine appointment. So that's one of the first things I want to point out to you, is that there is a divine appointment for Onesimus. If you'll look with me there in verses 10 and 11, we see this. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says that the Apostle Paul, he says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." It says, formerly, it's almost like Paul's playing on, it's like a pun intended here. Paul's playing on this man's name, which means, what did I tell you? His name means profitable or beneficial. He says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly," it says, "he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." He says, "I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart." He says, "I would have been very glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will." If you look at the very beginning of this, Paul does his normal greeting. He's saying that I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And I think this is not only saying, "Look at me, what I'm doing." I think he's kind of appealing to his apostleship. I think he's saying that I'm an apostle. I'm serving under Christ. I have the authority. I'm writing letters to you that God is breathing out, that I'm writing, that I'm sending back to you. And I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. He says, "In grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul prays for Philemon. He prays for the church of Colossae. Just like Epaphras came and delivered this news, and Epaphras has come from, was saved in Ephesus and goes and starts a church in Colossae. Then he brings these warnings back to Paul while he's in Rome of this Colossian heresy. And now Tychicus and Onesimus are bringing these two letters back. Now it's kind of interesting. So he's bringing this letter back. He's coming back to his slave owner who very much has the right to put him back in a... I mean, he technically could kill him if he wanted to. He could do it. But more probable, and what normally was the case would, they would put him out in very hard labor. He would, whatever rank Onesimus had earned, he was fixed to be demoted. He was fixed to be pushed out in some very hard labor, possibly. And there was some severe consequences that he could possibly face as he's holding these letters, going back to be hopefully be reconciled to his slave owner, Philemon. But Paul says, I pray for you. And he says, I hear of your love and that you have for the saints and the faith that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is kind of, is in a way saying, Philemon, this is who I am and this is who you are. You love the saints, and I pray for you, and I hear of your love for the saints. I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He says, and he goes on to continue to, you know, somebody told me one time, before you want to correct somebody, you know, the old saying, kiss, kick, kiss. I'm a firm believer that works. And what don't work is if you come at somebody in a really firm, hard way and you attack them right off the bat, they have a tendency to retreat and pull back. And they're kind of their attitude, you can see it in their eyes, I'm not listening to you, the heck with you. You've just attacked me. You've treated me like I'm not an individual. You've come at me very harsh. I've seen this with my wife. I come at her in the wrong way, she shuts down on me, I made the problem worse, right? Y'all know how this is. Kiss, kick, kiss. Now what that means is, kind of come at them. Come at them with the right frame of mind, pray about it, you know, show your love, build them up. Not false flattery. Some people say flattery will get you everywhere. Maybe it will, I don't know. But find something, you can find something good to say about somebody. And remember, this is a very important person in your life that you care about, that you love. And you're going to appeal to him out of love. He says, he's appealing to Philemon out of love to do the right thing. And so the first thing he does is he says, I pray for you. He says, I hear of your love for the saints. I hear of your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I've received much joy. Look at it right there. Look at verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He's reminding Philemon of his identity. He's saying, man, you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You love the brethren. Like, I've received much joy because as I pray for you, I hear all the work that you're doing in this church and how it's growing, and God is using you tremendously. There's the kiss. Now he's going to give him a little kick. He's finna kind of kick him. He's finna encourage him. He's fixed to exhort him. He's fixed to appeal to him because of who he is, because of what God's done to receive this slave back as no longer a slave, but a dearly beloved brother. Remember what I told you last week when I talked about our team? That the Christian faith, the church should be about relationships. Our heartbeat, our DNA should be about loving one another and loving and sharing the gospel to the lost. It's in our mission statement, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Our goal is to see people grow and mature and worship the Lord Jesus with us. So when you see a child on the playground, our goal is to see him as someone who we hope to see worshiping the Lord Jesus in our midst, together as a family with us. When we see someone lost on the street and using foul language, our goal is not to get bent out of shape and angry, but to see them as lost and a soul that's going to go spend eternity in hell if they don't repent and believe, and to share Christ with them in hopes that they will have a divine encounter with the risen Christ and that they will become part of us. Our goal is to see saints strengthened and the lost saved. So our DNA and our heart should beat for people, right? People say ministry would be easy if people wasn't involved. But it's the same way with Mike or Vaughn or coaches or leaders or council members. If people wasn't involved, our jobs would be easy. But we must remember that our jobs and our callings and our giftings revolve around people. And it's people that matter the most, right? People are what matter in your life, in your relationships. And they matter because they matter most to God. So Paul writes, and he's kind of building up Philemon, and then he tells him. He says he's no longer a slave, but he's now a beloved brother. Look at verse 10 and 14. 10 through 14. I just read some of that. Let's go back to the text. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So he says that I became his spiritual father. Do you see the love that Paul has as he writes? He says, formerly he was useless to me, to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. He says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul calls Onesimus his very heart. Imagine how helpful Onesimus was to Paul. Paul, I'm sure, did not want to let Onesimus go. But he also had to do what I'm asking you to do in a second. He had to do what was right. He says, I could use my authority and tell you to do this. He says, but I don't want you to do anything out of compulsion. He says, I want you to do things, do what's right because it's the right thing. Because the Lord wants you to do it. Because the Lord leads you to do it. Y'all, I tried so hard early in my marriage to get my wife to do things because I wanted her to do it. Right? It came at her certain ways. Y'all know how this is. You just do this. And I've tried this with church members. I've tried it with my kids sometimes. To just throw my authority around, I don't always. That's not what Paul's wanting to do here. He's wanting to show his heart of love to say, man, I love Onesimus. I love you. And I want you to do the right thing because it's the right thing. When I appeal to my kids, when I appeal to my wife, when I appeal to you, when you appeal to your kids, your wives, your spouses, your friends, your neighbors, sometimes just as you, if you're really praying for them, like Paul says I'm doing, he believed God was big. He believed that Philemon had a relationship with the Lord. So he let it happen. And he believed it would happen. At the very end, he says, I'm confident of your obedience. He says, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Why did he write that? Because he knew God was big and faithful. He knew Philemon had a heart for the Lord. So sometimes when you appeal to people, appeal to them out of love, know God is bigger, know they have a relationship with the Lord, or trust that they have a relationship with the Lord, and let them do the right thing. Don't try to micromanage. Don't try to control. Don't try to use your influence or your authority. Don't try to go straight past the kissing and start kicking. Love them. Remind them of their identity. Exhort them and encourage them and pray that they will do the right thing. That's hard to do sometimes, guys. It's hard to do. But I believe that what Paul is doing here, and he's so strong in the Lord, he's so confident in God is able, and he believes in Philemon. Why does he believe in Philemon? Because Philemon has a relationship with God, just like Paul has a relationship with God, right? So, I think you see my point here. He says, no longer a slave, he's a beloved brother. Look at verses 15 and 16. He goes on to say the same things in a few more verses. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He said, especially to me. He says, this divine appointment, remember this. God was working even when he left you. God was working when y'all had a disagreement. God was working when he went behind your back and came to me. God was still working. And let me tell you what God's done. God saved your runaway slave. Now, what that means is this. However good he was doing around your property, he's fixed to do a whole lot better, right? However respectful he was or disrespectful he was, he's about to be a whole lot more of a man of respect to you and your family. However little or much you could depend on him, you're really about to be able to depend on him. Because now he has a relationship with God. You say, well, why didn't Paul just come up and speak adamantly out against slavery? Let me tell you why. Because Paul knew that nearly half the population were slaves. And Paul knew that if the God of he serves is the gracious, merciful God that we just sang about, who loves us despite our sin and shame and rebelliousness, and he saves us and he has divine appointments, and God is the word of God's not bound, it's going forth, and we're seeing these house churches pop up and people get saved, he knows that he doesn't have to combat slavery head on like that. Because in a roundabout way, as he's calling people to follow Christ and he's becoming their spiritual father, as he's seeing divine appointments, he knows that slavery is going to crash. He knows that slavery will eventually crumble. And so he doesn't have to stand on the street corner with picket signs and say, end slavery. What he's saying, come to Christ, repent and believe. What he's saying is, follow Jesus. Now, he's no longer do you have slaves in your home, you have brothers in the Lord. And so if you see what I'm saying here, what Paul is saying to Philemon is, if you're a follower of Christ, if you believe that Christ saved you and forgave you of your sins, if you believe that he can do that and will do that to others, let me tell you, he's done it to Onesimus. So now he's your brother. Now he's not going to be useless to you. He's going to be useful to you. Let me tell you what Paul calls the church of Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians 5, remember when he talks about becoming a new creation? Do you remember what he says? He calls them ministers of reconciliation. Now, why would Paul, when he says we've become a new creation in Christ Jesus, why does he immediately call us ministers of reconciliation? Let me tell you why. It's because we have experienced forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The cross is no longer just a little symbol that we think's a gruesome symbol. We see it as an act of love that Jesus did on behalf of sinners. So now the cross makes all the difference. We sing those songs about the cross. So now we have experienced God's love. We have been, it says that our wrongs, in this very chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, it says our wrongs are no longer counted against us. All the wrong things we do, all of the sexual perversions, all of the hate, all of the jealousy, the covetousness, all of the lying, the thievery, all of the things, the covetousness, all of the things we have done are no longer seen and held against us. We've been cleansed. We've been made righteous. We've been given a new nature. Look at what it says here. He calls us ministers of reconciliation. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Paul is saying to Philemon. You were saved yourself when you were a wicked sinner. And now you are a minister of reconciliation. You are an ambassador for Christ. So the same grace that was extended to you, my brother, you need to extend to Onesimus. I didn't plan a whole message on forgiveness this morning, but I think what you see is we could go to 10 different passages throughout the New Testament. And we could go to the Lord's Prayer. And we could go to all the different parables. And I could be real blatant and blunt with you and say that he who does not know how to forgive has probably not been forgiven. He who forgives much has been forgiven much. We can go to the parable of the talents. We could go to the good stewards. We could go to the Lord's Prayer. And we can talk for days and months about forgiveness. But guys, anybody who's been forgiven remembers the burden and the weight and the guilt that was pulled off of you, that was rolled over at the foot of the cross. You remember this pardoning. You remember this transformation, this reconciliation. You remember this no longer enemies, but now friends of God. And if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Christ, then it shouldn't be too much for us to ask one another to forgive someone else. To take whatever they owe you and just let it go. I hear of Christians suing other Christians. What in the world is going on there? To see a Christian brother suing another man of God over something that they can't work out together in their life. What in the world is happening there? I don't even know where to start in talking about that. To your Christian brother. What is it? What do you value more than a relationship with someone you're going to be singing around the throne with one day? Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty to receive honor and glory. When you get to heaven one day, what are you going to say? You get over on that side and I'm going to get on this side. I mean, what is it? What is more important to you than a child of God? Relationships, relationships, relationships. What is it so important to you that has caused you to be at odds with someone you've been singing hymns with for 20 years? What is it that you argue? What was the argument over? What was an argument that you had with your family member that caused you not to talk to them for 10 to 15, 20 years and you don't care if you'll ever talk to them again? Your heart's become cold and hard. You've drank the poison of bitterness and gall of unforgiveness, and you're angry, you're bitter, and everybody around you can tell it. But by George, you don't care because your heart is hard. What is it? You say, well, that's not the way it is, Brother Stephen. Well, no, I think I see it black and white. I know sometimes we see a little gray and shades of gray. This seems black and white to me. Something is more important to you than your brother in the Lord or your sister in Christ. Something's more important than your biological father or mother or brother or sister. That's what it boils down to. So my question is, what is it? Why don't you just let it go? Why don't you go forgive them? Why don't you go be reconciled to your neighbor? Why don't you go be reconciled to your dearly beloved brother in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you go be reconciled to your mother or father, sister, brother? Paul tells Philemon that I could use my authority here, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own free will. That's verse 14. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we talked about a divine appointment. God was working. God brings salvation. This changes who we are. We're no longer an enemy of God. We've been reconciled to God. So we ought to have, so it don't matter how ugly somebody's been in the past. If they're a child of God, they're, you know, your brother. It don't matter if you've got employees. It don't matter how often awful they've been, how lousy they've been. There's something deeper now than your employer-employee relationship. There is a spiritual connection you have with them as your brother in the Lord. Onesimus has been reborn. He's experienced new birth. He's a new creation. He's been reconciled. And now I'm asking you, as you are a minister of reconciliation and an ambassador for Christ, to reconcile, be reconciled with your fellow to with your runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul goes on to say now, he says, charge what he owes to my account. Look at verse 17. He says, I mean, listen to Paul's love here. When you're part of the team, this is the type of love that you should have for each other. It's not just, you know, used to the church, they did life together. They were friends. They were family. They went into battle together, and they got scars and bludgeoned together. If one of them was hurting, they were all hurting. If one of them was happy, they were all happy. If one was sad, they were all sad. There was a unity. There was a closeness. We see it in Acts 2. We see it in Acts 4. They broke bread together. They had the Lord's Supper. They reflected on Christ. Their identity was wrapped up on ministers or being ministers of reconciliation and new creations. And buddy, it showed, and the lost world saw it. As a matter of fact, in the early church was growing because of the unity of the believers. Now look at what Paul says here. He says in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. He says, if you would receive me, receive Onesimus just like you'd receive me. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. It was almost like Paul was a patron here. He saw himself as a spiritual father. He loved Onesimus. He saw it as his calling. Imagine that when we lead somebody to the Lord, we see it as just much our responsibility to help them mature and grow. A lot of times evangelists and preachers and people, we get a chance to see somebody, the Lord uses us, and we see them come to faith, and we say, good luck. And we don't help them grow. Paul says, I'm his spiritual father. Paul is a protector of Onesimus, man. He's like, if he owes you something, he says, receive him when he comes, just as you would receive me. And if he owes you something, he says, charge it to my account. And Paul's fixing to remind Philemon that I'm also your spiritual father. You owe me a little debt because I led you to the Lord. I helped you grow. I helped push you out there and get you prepared to be a house church leader there in Colossae. So as the Lord's blessed you, as I've been a blessing to you, also forgive him. And if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Charge it to me. Look at verse 18, verse 19. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. He says, I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. That's what he's saying. I'm going to read you. I want to read you in NIV. This is actually, the NIV I really liked better than the ESV in the book of Philemon. It was really, really good. If you want to go home and read it, read it in the book. And if you have an NIV version, New International Version, read it. But in verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And then he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I'm confident that you'll do even more than I ask. Now, let me ask you this question. Why was Paul confident that Philemon would do even more than he would ask? Why do you think he might have been confident of that? Did you notice at the verse 4 of this letter, he says, I've been praying for you, Philemon. I've been praying for you. How many times do we pray for certain things, but we don't believe it? You know, right now, as you know, we're kind of talking through things and praying about, you know, whether or not I would like to try to move or build a house. And, you know, I pray about that. Somebody told me, they said, Brother Stephen, you're not going to find anything. And they were so negative. And they said, you're not going to be able to do this and you're not going to be able to do that. And I thought, well, you must not know who I call on every day. You must not know who I talk to. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just trying to remind, and I have to, my faith gets weak at times. I get discouraged. But I have to remind myself that, do I believe God is bigger than any of our problems? Do I believe our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Do I believe that people all around have relationships with Him and are obeying His calling and following? Do I believe that there's still some good people out there that aren't trying to take people's arm off? I do. Do I believe that God's working? Do I believe that God's going to provide? Do I believe that God's is ahead of this church? Do I believe that the Lord's on His throne? Do I believe the Lord wants me to be taken care of? I believe these things. And I pray about these things. And though I lose faith and get discouraged at times, I have to remind myself. Paul, I believe he's saying this. I believe he's saying this confidently. I believe he says, I'm confident. You know why? Because he's prayed about them. He believes them to be true. He believed God's faithful. He believes Philemon's a follower of Christ. I believe he knows Onesimus is going to do the right thing. And I believe the church of Colossae is involved here. I believe the church is encouraging one another. And so ultimately, at the end of the day, Paul says, you know what? He says, I appealed to you out of love. I'm calling on you to do this thing, not out of compulsion, but because of your love for the Lord and your love for your church and your faith in Christ. And he says, as I ask you to do these things, I'm confident that you're going to do more than I'm even asking. You know what Paul finishes the letter saying? He says, that guest room you got over there, he says, go ahead and be cleaning out the guest room. He says, I'm coming to you. Do you know why he says, I'm coming to you? He says, because I believe you've been praying that I'll come. And he says, I believe God's going to answer more prayers in allowing me to come to you. So he says, don't just pray about me getting to come visit. Go ahead and plan for me to come visit, right? I tell people, I don't go fishing without a lot of bait because I expect to catch fish. Now, sometimes I have to throw my bait away or give it away to somebody. But when I go, I expect to catch fish, right? If you're praying about certain things, expect it. Expect it. This is not name it and claim it or believe and receive. This is just trusting God, right? This is just asking Him and praying. Now, we don't always see it, and we don't always get it like He wants us to. He changes it up sometimes, and His will looks a little different than maybe some things we're praying for, but it doesn't hurt to ask. But as we're asking, pray in faith. Pray in faith. So, a divine appointment, no longer a slave. Paul says, charge what he owes to you to my account. And lastly, he said, and I just told you the last point, he says, confident, I know that you will do even more than I ask or say. He knows Philemon. He prays for Philemon there in verses 4 through 7. What about you? Do you trust the Lord? Do you pray for His will? Do you believe He can and is working? He says, have a guest room ready, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. As I conclude with relationships, 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 forgive and love and be ambassadors of Christ, restore and reconcile as Christ in God, as God in Christ Jesus has reconciled you. I'll close with a little story. When Salvation Army Officer Shaw saw the three men before him, tears sprang to his eyes. Shaw was a medical missionary who had just arrived in India. The Salvation Army was taking over the leper colony where he had been assigned. The three men before him had manacles and fetters binding their hands and feet, cutting into their diseased flesh. Captain Shaw turned to the guard and said, please unfasten the chains. It isn't safe, the guard protested. These men are dangerous criminals as well as lepers. I'll be responsible, Captain Shaw said. They are suffering enough. He then reached out, took the keys, knelt down, and tenderly removed the shackles from the men and treated their bleeding ankles and wrists. About 2 weeks later, Shaw had to make an overnight trip. He dreaded leaving his wife and child alone. The words of the guard came back to him regarding the safety of his family. When Shaw's wife went to the front door the morning she was alone, she was startled to see the three criminals lying on her steps. One of them explained, we know the doctor go. We stay here all night so no harm come to you. Even dangerous criminals are capable of responding to an act of love. Guys, I want to just remind you, people are what matter. Your forgiveness and love and reconciliation to a brother and sister is an act of worship. It's not only obedience, it's a display of you really loving God and serving Him. It is you believing that God is able and capable. It is obedience. It's obedience. Just as we get ready to close in prayer, let me remind you that you matter to God, and you matter to me, and you matter to one another. And I love to see your generosity toward one another. I love to see your comfort in sharing and giving and serving one another. I love to see just your tenderness and compassion toward one another, because what that tells me is you know God. And it tells me that's 1 John says, I really know the way you love God by the way you love one another. So I don't think it should be too much to ask to forgive the runaway slave. I don't think it should be too hard for you to forgive someone who has wronged you, because God forgave you whom you wronged. He loved you when you were unlovable. Grace, mercy there was great, and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied to me. Remind yourself of what God has done. Remind yourself of your identity, and forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And remember that in all of your busyness, that people are what matter most. Serve them. Show them acts of kindness and love. Be obedient to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we pray that you would be glorified and honored in our works and our actions and our love and our service. God, we pray that we would be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us, sinners, lost, separated, alienated, headed toward hell, wide open, and you loved us. And there was a divine appointment to where you sent someone to share the good news, and we were changed, we were transformed, we were made new, we were reconciled. And now you call us ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ. God, may we not talk the talk, but may we walk the walk. May we forgive those who have wronged us. May we let go of our pride and show humility, even as Jesus did, as he humbled himself and became obedient. He became a slave and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. God, if we've, like the Apostle Paul, been crucified with Christ and no longer live, God, may we forgive those who have wronged us. May we love and care for them and be compassionate toward those that need compassion. The lost and unlovable, may we have supernatural love in our hearts given by you as you pour it in there to love others. And God, our dear beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we become so close to them, so unified, Lord, that nothing, Satan can't cause a problem, because we have been united in Christ. We love one another as you loved us, God. No little trial, no little trivial detail. Lord, that's pride, that's arrogance. May we humbly bow before you and serve and love one another. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Vaughn leads us in a hymn of decision, a hymn of invitation? We were so excited to see Miss Louise Tapscott join last week. Sometimes I don't tell people enough, but this is how we join our church. You can come talk to me if you've been praying about making this your church home. If you would like to know what it means to follow Christ, or like for me to pray with you, I would love to meet with you and to pray with you and encourage you. This is how we make our salvation known to others, is by coming down and announcing it to our church. Some of you have never been baptized. I heard a little kid at the ballpark talked about yesterday. Somebody says, have you been baptized? He says, no, I've never been baptized. And he was talking about never being baptized, but I want to be baptized. And somebody said, that's not how you say it. And he said, it's baptized. And he says, well, I have a speech impediment. I said, come over here and let me talk to you a minute. I said, it's not that you have a speech impediment. I said, you're adding an extra syllable. It's not baptized, it's baptized. And that's going to give me a chance to talk to him a little bit about what it means to be baptized. But there's a lot of people that want to be baptized or baptized that are followers of Christ, that have never followed him. All right, I'd love to talk to you about what that means. So this is our time for you to come, to pray, to also receive counseling. My door is always open, but you respond as the Lord leads you. If you want to make this your church home, or if you want prayer, you come forward. Love to pray with you.